Psalm 5. When you have it, say amen. Amen. Definitely encourage you to take notes as well. You know, I was sharing this in a previous service that, you know, if you got an iPhone, there's this wonderful feature called Notes on the iPhone. And you can open that thing up right there. And yeah, and Android too. And open up that feature right there and just jot down just some notes, just so that you have something to go back to, you know, throughout the week. You know, one of the things that I like to do, and I believe that this is the measure of true discipleship, is what you discipline yourself with. You know, and part of discipline is when you take note of things. You know, now how you take note is based on your style. You know, not everybody is you know, a note taker or somebody that's great at journaling. You know, I'm not the journaling type. Okay, I like to write my notes down in my Bible. But however it is that you take note, I definitely encourage you, church, be an avid disciple that holds yourself accountable so that you have something to go back to study, because the Bible says study to show yourself approve. You know, over the last several weeks, I've been doing this series with you all entitled A Prophetic Posture. And really and truly what I've been talking about is this stance that needs to be taken in the day and age that we're living in that really shows that we stand on the Lord's side. And I'm going to go back to talking about a posture of brokenness in the next installment. But this morning, I specifically want to talk about a posture of prayer. Let me hear you say posture of prayer. And our text comes from Psalm chapter 5. Read with me, or look with me as I read. The word of God says, and this is David, he's praying for guidance. And as he's praying for guidance, he says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for to you do I pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercies. I will fear of you. I will worship you towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield." You know, as I talk about having this prophetic posture, you know, there's people that they're always looking for answers. People are always looking for answers. People are always looking for solutions to problems. However, if we can be very honest this morning, prayer for many becomes a last resort. It really does. For many people, prayer becomes this last resort. And really and truly, what ends up happening is that prayer today has moved from necessity to convenience. It's really moved from this place, you know, to where I pray when I'm in trouble. I pray when I have a need in my life. I pray when the situation is out of control. And here's some deception, church, to make you believe that you ever were in control. We were never in control. You see, prayerlessness results in a total lack of control. A total lack of control. You know, I want to break down for you real quickly the difference between necessity and convenience, because really and truly in the day and age that we're living in, we see that there really is this war between what we see. You know, when something is necessary inside of our lives, it's essential. It's indispensable. It's a requisite. It's something that's required. I can't live without this. Just like water is necessary. When something is convenient, however, when something has convenience, it's suited or favorable to one's comfort. And really and truly, you know, people, they choose to pray when they have time to. When they feel like they have time to pray. You know, there's a lot of people that they say things like, you know, I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to seek God. And another truth of the reality of this whole situation is that you're too busy not to be praying. We need to be in prayer. We need God. But you have the other side of the spectrum. We have so many people that they dismiss prayer and they'll say things like it doesn't work. Or perhaps it's a waste of time. You know, Pastor Jose, I've been praying for years, and I want to lay down some truth for you, is that when prayer is out of a heart of convenience or a convenience mentality, then it will be a waste of time. It will be a waste of time. You know, prayer was never meant just to suit our comfort, although it is something that brings us comfort. I want you to understand that, church. It just wasn't meant for our comfort zones, but it was meant to be our life source. Prayer is not effective to the person who does not value the necessity of it for your life. It's not effective inside of our lives. You know, really and truly, prayer is a lot like discipline. I preach a lot on discipline. We'll talk a little more on discipline later on, but you know, there's so many people, especially in this day and age, that are opposed to having disciplines inside of their life. Opposed to having disciplines because they're afraid that their lives will become rigid or that they'll be enslaved to a routine. Or you got a whole lot of people that they love to throw up the R word, religion. That's religious. This is religious. Praying all the time. Do we really need to pray that much? Well, let me ask you a question. You don't see God moving in your life, then you're not praying enough. You're not praying enough. But going back to the subject of discipline, possessing discipline inside of your life, church, is freeing. It really is freeing. I just want you just to take into consideration a couple of things that happen when you have discipline inside of your life. You can have money because you have the discipline to save. Hello? You know, there's a lot of people, they want God to, you know, break through and rebuke the locust and the canker worm and God bring the raven, but they don't save a buck. Hello? I think I should bring a message on money sometime this year. But anyways, you know, you got some folks that, you know, they want God to bless them and open up the storehouses of heaven, but they can't even put away a 20. But man, you won't miss Starbucks. I know you didn't miss McDonald's or Burger King breakfast. Come on now. Some of y'all going to Denny's after church. But anyways, think about this. You can have time inside of your life. I mean, time to do things. You know, you always got people that say, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. You can have time inside of your life when you have the discipline of getting up earlier. Hello? You got some folks, their day don't start till 1. And they're always like, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this. Of course you don't have time. You wake up late. Think about this. You can have better health if you slept. Think about this. You could have better health and better sleep because you have the discipline of doing some things like eating right. You know how you eat affects your lifestyle? It affects the way you sleep. There's some people that they toss and they turn and you don't realize that it wasn't God giving you that vision. It was the pizza that you ate, you know, right before you went to bed. You know, the Lord was not waking you up with heartburn. Okay, that was the pepperoni. Hello? Now, while prayer is more than discipline, it really is more than discipline. The benefit of prayer is that you can possess intimacy with God because you have the discipline of prayer. You have a discipline of prayer. Now, as I stated earlier, prayer is more than discipline. It really is more than discipline because there are many religious folk. that have the discipline of prayer and have no connection to the heart of God. But no matter how you try to spin it, church, you will never, ever be near to the heart of Jesus without a lifestyle of prayer. Let me tell you that the one common thing that has kept me as a pastor for this long has been prayer. Because without prayer, without dropping to your knees and crying out to the Father, there's no hope, church. There's no hope. But when you only view prayer through the lens of convenience, there's this failure to identify the developmental power of prayer. Church, prayer develops you. You know, Ian Bounds, one of my favorite authors, if you've ever wanted to read on the subject of prayer, Ian Bounds is one of those authors that you really want to get into. You know, I always tell my young adults that some of my most inspirational people are all dead. I'm being dead serious. Charles Spurgeon, Ian Bounds, you know, Smith Wigglesworth, Charles Finney, all these great authors of old, preachers of old. Friends, let me tell you something. A lot of what's going out today is just nothing more but New York bestsellers. But anyways, this is another message for another time. But Ian Bounds once said that prayer makes the man. And it jumped out to me because, you know, prayer has developmental power. Now, I want you to get this PowerPoint in your spirit. This really is the crux of everything that we're going to be talking about this morning, is that prayer taps into the power to develop our lives into what they should be. When you have a lifestyle of prayer, you can develop. You know, when you're met with trials, prayer is not just a standard of survival that, oh my gosh, I'm going through something, I need to pray. It's not just a standard of survival of convenience. Prayer becomes our life. It becomes our life. It becomes as natural to call on God as it is just to speak, because we know God. And when we know God, we know God's power. How many of you know the power of God? You know that God can move inside of your life. And as you begin to really dissect this psalm, in this psalm, David, he's praying for protection. He's crying out to God for protection from the wicked. But when you study the life of David, and you really begin to break down his life, He really was a man that personified what it was to have a lifestyle of prayer. He exemplified what it was to be a man after God's own heart. And in large part, this was the testimony that transcended his life. I want you to see that. Whenever you read the New Testament and you hear about David, or whenever you see the kings of old and you read about David, they don't talk about his adulteries. They don't talk about his sins. They talk about that he was a man after God's own heart. Why, church? Because there's something about people that were willing to fall to their knees and cry out to God. Even when you read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the scripture testifies and says of David, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." And church, are we a people after the heart of God? Are we a people of prayer? Are we a people that really seek God? Have we taken this posture where we're really seeking God? You see, in this psalm, David begins to cry out to God for guidance, for protection. He says in verse 8, he says, "O Lord, lead me in thy righteousness because of all my foes." You know, church, we're surrounded by enemies daily. There are enemies of the mind, enemies of our heart, enemies of our emotion. And he says, "Make thy way straight before me." In other words, church, God, I can't do life without you. But have we learned to do life without Jesus? You know, it really is a very serious question, because just because we're here this morning doesn't mean that we've learned to do life with Christ. Have we learned to do life without God? Going back to what I said a moment ago, for many, and I would even venture to say for a hefty portion of us, even in this Western world, they rarely get into this posture of prayer. They rarely get into this position of prayer where they find themselves facing circumstances and they don't have this level of dependency on God. And it really is crazy to imagine for a moment what our lives would look like had we taken this posture and this position from day one. What would our lives look like if we lived in a lifestyle of prayer? What would our lives look like if we never missed the prayer meeting? If we never miss the moment of speaking to God. Now, I know that God is rich in mercy and grace, and I believe that God answers prayers, even for folks that don't have the lifestyle of prayer. I believe that God is rich in mercy and his grace. But there was something rare about the quality of David's request where you can see the confidence in his cry. You see, when you don't have a lifestyle of prayer, there's no confidence in you. But when you've cultivated this lifestyle, that confidence can only flow from a life that has an already established connection. I want you to see something that David says right here in verse 1. Look at verse 1. He says, give ear to my words. You can't tell somebody to listen to you who don't know you. But he's talking to God who knows him, and he knows God. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groanings. That word groanings in the Hebrew actually means meditation. Consider my meditation. In other words, consider the fact that you have been my perpetual thought. You have been what has dwelt in my mind day by day, night by night. And in verse 12, you can see the confidence. Look what he says. For thou dost surround him with favor as with a shield. You see, church, one of my biggest cries as a pastor is that we would reestablish the position of prayer. You know, I love to pray. I do. I love to pray because prayer moves things. Prayer still has power, church. But I cry that we would reestablish this position of prayer, this heart of intimacy, this true dependency on the Father. Really and truly, church, the prayer meeting should be the most attended service. It really should. And I pray that we would all develop a lifestyle of prayer. You say, I don't want to just preach a message on prayer, just to preach a message on prayer, but that it would truly impact your life, that you would develop a life that has this heart that says, I want a connection with God, not out of convenience, but out of necessity. I need God. And out of this psalm today, I really want us to look at some of the points of David's life, some of the points that really show us how you and I can stand in confidence when we take the posture of prayer. The first thing that I want us to consider is this, and they all start with D. A decision to trust God. David made a decision to trust God. And I got to ask you, church, this morning, have you made a decision to trust God? Have you made the decision to believe that God is not plan B? That God is the plan. There is no hope without him. You know, this next installment that I'm going to bring to you is part two of a posture of brokenness. And in that posture of brokenness, I'm talking about not being too dignified. You got a lot of Christians today that they're too dignified with God. But when you lose out your dignity and you make this decision that says, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe for you. Then you have this verse 2 type of experience. Look what it says. He says, heed the sound of my cry for help, my King, my God, for to thee do I pray. Church, write this down in your notes. Faithless prayer is failed prayer. Faithless prayer is failed prayer. Look at what David says. He says, for to thee do I pray. David made the decision to trust God. David made the decision to lift up his prayer to the place where the answers could be found. Church, I want you to get this in your spirit. The answers aren't going to be found on Facebook. The answers aren't going to be found on CNN and Fox and MSNBC. That's not where the answers are going to be found. The answers are not going to be found in the volumes of libraries or in the documentaries that you watch. That's not where the answers are going to be found. The answers are going to be found in God. David displayed this level of dependency on the Father that says, you know what, God, you are the answer. You see, a lifestyle of prayer is a life that trusts in the power of the Father. Church, do you trust in the power of the Father? Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, he says, therefore, I say to you that whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you have received them and you will have them. It's not just a matter of just saying, God, I know that you can do it, but there is no plan B. There is no plan B. You know, church, for years, even while in ministry, I warred with excuses. Excuses as to why God didn't do this, as to why God didn't do that. But then I started to realize something. Jesus never had excuses. And if the Bible tells me to imitate him, why should I have excuses? There has to be a decision to trust God. Prayer is the position of communicating with God who has all control. Church, you have a direct lifeline to the one who has all control. All control. You see, prayer, even in of itself, is an action of faith. It's taking the posture and position that says, I know this works. I know this works. Prayer still works, church. Mom, dad, don't give up on your family. Keep praying. If you're sick in your body, don't give up. Keep praying. Prayer works. I've seen physicians astonished. I've seen therapists astonished. I've seen bankers astonished. Because prayer still works. We need a decision to trust God, but we also need this second D. We need to be disciplined in seeking God. Disciplined in seeking God. Look at what David says in verse 3. He says, in the morning, O Lord, thou will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee. You see, discipline, as I mentioned a moment ago, this is something that I teach a lot on. And it's not to be rigid or to walk in rigidity, but the purpose of having a discipline in your life is because I really believe that things happen when you have established disciplines inside of your life. You see, discipline really and truly can be defined as a training that we take or training that undergoes our life in order to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. You want to see something develop inside of your life? Develop a discipline. Develop a discipline. I mean, that in and of itself can be a message. Now, in the Hebrew, I want you to see something here. David says something. He says, in the morning. In the Hebrew, it literally means as the day breaks. David cultivated. David had a habit of seeking God early in the morning. When you read Psalm 63, verse 1, he says, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. He says, I live in a dry and weary land. There's no water in this land. Early will I seek you. I want you to really get this point down in your spirit. Many of you liked it on Facebook, so it may sound familiar. I said, what has your attention when you begin your day is what will lead your focus for the rest of the day. I want you to think about this for a moment. There's some of us now, can I be very practical with you this morning? That there's some of us that the first thing that has our attention in the day is our cell phone. I mean, we toss over to the side of the bed, we pick up our cell phone, and we're looking at what text messages we missed. We're looking at them little red icons on our apps, you know, that tell us how many missed things we got. We go on Facebook. I mean, we're just all lost. All lost. I'm talking about before God even gets attention, we lose it. So am I saying that everyone should pray in the morning? Yes. I'm being dead serious. I'm sorry if that sounds religious, but God needs your first. I'm sorry. I'm glad you talked to God at lunch. That's great. But did he have to wait till lunch for you to meet him? Think about that. We need to condition ourselves, church. We really need to condition ourselves back to, or if it's the first time you've ever done it, we need to condition ourselves where everything that needs an answer from God cannot be dealt with until I've spoken to God. That means your life. I can't start my life without having first talked to Jesus. I need to speak with Jesus. You see, failure throughout our day is often the result of attempting to handle what was not first taken to God. What was not first dealt with God. You know, but then you got a lot of people that they'll say things to me like, well, what about random things that happen in my life? You know, you may not be able to control the random things, but you know what you can control? You can control your responses. You can control your reactions, and those responses and reactions will never healthily be dealt with until you have first dealt with God. And God will teach you. Man, let me tell you, there's been times where I've had these amazing dynamic encounters early in the morning with the Lord. And I didn't know that all hell was going to break loose in my life that day. Come on now. How many of y'all are with me on that? I didn't know I was going to get bad news. I didn't know that something terrible was going to happen in my life. But friends, had it not been for the intimacy with God, had it not been first having spoken to Jesus, I would have fell apart. I would have fell apart. But because I first spoke to Jesus, all of a sudden those things happened in my life. And life just made sense. It made sense, church. Please understand this and get this in your heart. Where God is not priority, how can your directions be sure? Think about this. If God is not the priority in your life, how can you really have directions? I mean, how does a soldier first go into battle without first getting marching orders? Think about this. How do you arrive at a destination without first consulting a map? Think about that. How do you do it? You see, church, we're more often apt to and conditioned to giving our priority to social media, to television, to YouTube, to all these different types of things to get our attention, and we forget God in the mix of entertainment. We forget God in the midst of entertainment. Church, we need to get the discipline of seeking God in the morning, which will bring us to this third D. Diligent in pursuing God. So we want to have confidence in our prayer. We need to make a decision to trust God. We need to be disciplined in seeking God. And we need to be diligent in pursuing God. Look at what David said again in verse 3. He said, I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. Some of your translation says, and I will look up. I will look up eagerly in the Hebrew. It means to be ardent. It means to be passionate. It means to be devoted to this cause. I believe that there is a connection when I seek the Lord. David was diligent in prayer. He was diligent. Morning after morning, he believed that God would speak the words of life into his heart. In church, do you believe that God will speak the words of life inside of your heart? Do you possess the diligence and the intense devotion to continue praying and seeking the Lord until something happens in your life? God, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I know that as I pray, as I continue to push, as I continue to seek the Lord, I know that my Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And church, I know that there is something that happens when I pray. I know that there is something that happens when I seek the Lord. Church, David's diligence came out of his decision to trust God, out of the discipline to pray to God. Get this in your heart. The birthplace of diligence is faith and commitment. We will never be diligent to nothing that we truly believe in. And we will never be committed to anything that we don't really believe in. How can we say we trust God if we don't seek God? Think about that. Number four, David was distinct. He was distinct in his prayer life. Look at what verse 7 says, and I love this phrase. As a matter of fact, I love this phrase when you read the scripture. He says, but as for me. But as for me. Anytime scripture uses the phrase, but as for me, it always described uniqueness. In other words, I'm going to be different. There's going to be something different about me. I'm not going to be like everyone else. I'm not going to do what everyone else did. Joshua, many of you might know this passage well. He made a very similar statement. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. After speaking about the wickedness, after talking about how unrighteous people operate, David begins to cry out to God. He says, you know what? But as for me, I'm not going to be like everyone else, God. I'm not going to be like the rest of this world, God. I'm not even going to be like anyone else that goes to church that doesn't pray. I'm going to be different, God. I'm going to be different. There's going to be something unique about me. There's a lot of people that they'll say, you know, well, Pastor, I have been praying. I did pray at one point. Church, I'm not asking you whether you prayed at one point. I'm asking you whether or not this is your lifestyle. Whether or not this is truly your heart. Not just praying for quick fixes, not just praying that God would move from momentary things, but where he is real, the love is real. Where we start to call out to God and we say things to God when others are doing their own thing. I'm fixed on this, but as for me. Church, do you have a but as for me over your life? You see, when you have a but as for me over your life, it starts to affect the way that you deal with life. People could show up late for work, but as for me. People could steal time, but as for me. People can steal money, but as for me. I will be different. People can lie, but as for me, church, I want to be different. I want to be different. Are we different, church? Are we really different? Is there something unique about us? And the true measure of whether or not we're different is this last D, which says that we have a desire for God. Do we truly have a desire for God? Look at verse 7 and 8, and I'll close with these passages. But as for me, by thine abundant loving kindness, I will enter thy house. At thy holy temple, I will bow in reverence for thee. O Lord, lead me in thy righteousness because of my foes. Make thy way straight before me. You see, David had a right to believe for God's favor because David believed. He believed and David desired the presence of God above all else. When you really read about the life of David, there was nothing that he wanted more than the presence of God. Church, when you wake up in the morning, is the first thing that you want is Jesus? Is it Jesus? Lord, speak to me. Lord, deal with me. You see, when you have this passion for his presence, he will present his favor all over your life. You see, when you start to really connect it all, when you desire God's presence, you have this established lifestyle inside of you that's built off of trust, that's built off of discipline, that's built off of diligence, that's built off of distinction. In other words, I'm different. I trust God. I believe God. Therefore, I want God. I long for God. How many of you long for God? I want Jesus. You see, being on fire for Jesus, this is just another semantic of saying it. Really being on fire for Jesus is living in this position of prayer where we have established this life with God. I want to do life with God. I don't want to live life without God. I don't want to learn to do life without God. Church, you can do life with God. You don't have to be like the rest of this world. You don't have to compartmentalize your faith to a Sunday morning. You don't have to compartmentalize your faith to a week Bible study. Church, you can have God in everything that you do. Let me tell you something. There's times when I'm counseling somebody, right? And while I'm counseling that person or while I'm speaking to that person, the Holy Ghost is literally speaking to me. God can operate inside of you, even in your functionality. And while he's speaking to me, I'm listening to that person, but also speaking to the Holy Ghost. And I'm saying, Lord, what do you want me to say? Now, I'm not saying that in front of them because then they'd look at me like I'm weird. But in my head, I'm like, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? How is it that you want me to do it? There's times where I got to make certain decisions in life. And the Holy Ghost is speaking to me. And in my mind, and I'm surrounded by people because, you know, I just can't bust out in tongues in the middle of a meeting. But I'm right there. And the Holy Ghost is speaking to me. And I'm saying, Lord, just show me what it is that you want me to do. And the Lord will give me discernment. He will even show me sometimes the spirits that are in operation at that moment. Church, you can have this. And God reveals himself to people who seek him. That's the God we serve. He says in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you things that you don't know. Yes, church, there's things you don't know. But God needs to show us those things. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll prepare to come up. And as they do that, When you desire the presence of God, God will give you his presence. He will give it to you. And there with his presence, there will also be power. There will also be authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's liberty. Church, I want to walk in perpetual freedom. But your right, hear this, your right to answered prayer flows from a lifestyle, not just moments. So this morning, I'm going to do something. I'm going to ask you, because I know that we're still young in this year, but if you haven't noticed, this year is flying by. March is almost done. And as this year is flying by, have you committed to a lifestyle of prayer? Now here at New Life, we talk a lot about prayer. We talk a lot about prayer. And church, if you haven't seen by now, God moves through prayer. God moves through prayer. He doesn't move through showmanship. He doesn't move through eloquence. He moves through a heart that has positioned itself in a place of prayer. So this morning, I want to challenge you, New Life. I really want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to develop once again a lifestyle of prayer. And perhaps some of the things, some of the examples that I gave this morning, they stood out to you. Maybe Facebook has gotten your attention first, or Instagram or Snapchat, whatever it is. Maybe a book has gotten your attention first. Maybe the news, the media, articles, the internet, all these distractions that are there. But when was the last time that before you started your day, before you made any business decision, before you met any other person, before you networked with anybody, you got to the side of your bed, you fell to your knees, and you said, Lord, here I am. Speak to me. Early will I seek you, O God. There's no answers without you, O God. I can't make decisions without you, Jesus. I can't do life without you, Jesus. When was the last time you said, Jesus, thank you? Just because you opened your eyes. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for giving me a new day. Thank you, Lord, that I got the opportunity to be a dad today. Thank you, God, that I got the opportunity to be a pastor today. Thank you, God, that I got the opportunity to be an employee today. Thank you, God, that I got the opportunity to be a CEO today. Whatever it is, whatever your place is in life, when was the last time you thanked Jesus for that? Thank you, God, for to thee do I seek. I will look up. When was the last time you looked up, church? Now, I'm not appealing to your emotions this morning. I'm appealing to a true heart, because there's got to be a shift in the body of Christ. Church, we have so many things that are afforded to us, and maybe that's the reason why we don't pray. Maybe because we're not under direct persecution right now, we're not praying. But does it have to come to that? Should it have to come to that? Should we have to be like churches overseas that are ransacked in the middle of a service and get shot up for them to finally fall to their knees and begin to cry out for revival? Church, this is reality. We have become so encapsulated in our Western world that we have forgotten the God of heaven, and we've not called out to Jesus. And you can see it in the disposition of the body of Christ. You can see it in the way that we speak. You can see it in the way that we deal with one another. You can see it in the way that we think. You can see it in the way that we argue our politics. You can see it in the way that we flow, in the way that we function, that we're not praying. We're not praying. We're not seeking the Lord. Because if you positioned yourself in prayer, you would hear what God has to say. you would hear what Jesus has to say.